Good morning. My name is Guillaume, and I'm excited to share with you this morning what the Lord has put on my heart, even though there's only one person here who was waiting for it. But it's okay. If we save one, the Lord says our job's done. So yeah. So as I was preparing, I spoke to my wife Marini there about what the Lord's put on my heart, and she was like, "Yeah, that sounds almost like imposter syndrome." I'm like what? Has anybody heard of imposter syndrome? One. Okay, we're back to one. Righto. Okay, so imposter syndrome, what I heard she told me is, this is when you are in a position in social life or at work, but you feel inadequate. Now, I feel inadequate putting that definition out for you. So I went to the medical journal called Wikipedia to get you a perfect definition. So the definition is, it's a psychological experience in which a person suffers from feelings of intellectual and or professional fraudulence. Fraudulence is a strong word. Righto, Wikipedia then gracefully continues, perceived self-doubt in one's abilities and accomplishments, despite evidence to suggest the contrary. Yeah, so this sounds a lot like us as believers and as saints who sometimes doubt whether we are saved, who sometimes doubt whether we are really God's children, whether we are worthy, whether we are good enough, whether God loves us. We feel like that a lot. So I feel there's a lot of us, and myself included sometimes, and especially long ago, feeling like a Christian imposter almost. It's almost, and I'm maybe going too far here, but it's almost as if the devil took a spiritual concept and he made it worldly so that it can face us every day and we can doubt every day, because that's all he wants to do. He doesn't want us not to believe. That's too much hard work. He wants us to doubt. He wants us to doubt God, doubt that Jesus loves us, and thus separate us from him. That is one of his major things that he wants to do. He wants to confuse us. Now, funnily enough, this is not the first time he's done this. It's happened before. In Galatians, Paul planted the church in Galatians, and then a couple of years later, he had to write them a letter because they were starting to believe that they can only be saved through works and by keeping the Jewish law and being circumcised, and he had to correct that. So he wrote them a letter, and I'm gonna read a part from there. We're going to start in Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29. It's the New Living Translation. I've got it here on my screen as well. I've picked up one or two words that slightly differ, but it's the same. So I'm going to read verse 26 for us quickly. For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And now that you belong to Christ, so here he says, and now that you belong to Christ, you are children of Abraham. You are his heirs, yea, say erfgenaam. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Okay, why can he say that? Let's go read God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 4 to 7 quickly. Oh, sorry, we've got a screen there. That's nice. Goeie werk. Okay, so Genesis 17, verse 4 to 7. This is my covenant with you, God speaking. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abraham. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you are the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So there's the promise that God made to Abraham. And in verse 29 of Galatians 3, it says, and now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So that's great. That's our promise. So God will always be our God. But is he our God or are we his children? Let's continue in Galatians. We go over to chapter 4. Verse 29 was the last verse of chapter 3. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us, who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call, Abba, Father. Now we are no longer a slave, but God's own children. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. So, amper slaat ek oor Afrikaans toe, sorry. So there you see, God has adopted us into his family. Adoption is a legal right to become someone's child, even though you were not physically born into that family. It's not a new concept. The first time I know of is Julius Caesar adopted Octavian, who became Caesar Augustus. That's way back when. So even back then, an adopted child inherited all the rights his father who adopted him left him. Caesar Augustus started what we know as the Roman Reich. I don't know what that in English is. Sorry, that's just off the top of my head. Sorry. The Roman Empire. Thank you very much. So that just shows you how strong the word adoption means. Remember, Paul wrote this to the Galatians, so they understood what adoption meant in that time. So that's how strongly it is. And to confirm the adoption, we see in Romans 8, verse 15 and 16, it's also, so you have not received the spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his spirit joins with your spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So by grace and through faith, we are saved. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us and to guide us daily. So, I'm taking you back to the imposter syndrome. So, we have now seen the evidence to suggest the contrary. So, we've reversed imposter syndrome now. We are his children. We can believe it. We can live like that. But sometimes we struggle to live like that. Sometimes we still struggle to believe it. And I was thinking by myself, I can stop the preach there because we are children of God. Lekker, let's go home. But we struggle with it. And why do we struggle with it? So I had a look at my own life and I was thinking, how am I as a father? And it hit me, that's not what we are looking at here. We are looking at how am I as a child. And I went back a couple of years in my head, things I haven't thought of for many years, and I took a look at my own life when I was a child. And I have to say, I can hang my head in great shame here today about what I did, what I said, what I lived, what I thought. and how I treated my father and my parents, and then still expected them to do everything for me, give me everything. I was disobedient on purpose because I wanted to. I chose it. I can give you an example. I was friends with a guy with a child who lived next door to us, and it's a lot of effort going out of your front door and walking around when you can just jump over the nicely painted wall with your muddy feet in the middle of winter after your father repeatedly told you and asked you and pleaded with you not to do it. But you do it anyway because it's nice and comfortable. It suits me. It's about me, yeah, not about you. And no matter how clean Dulux say they can wash the wall, after a certain amount of feet and mud, they can't wash the wall. And that was blatantly disobedient, knowing I'm doing it, thinking, no, I'm not going to listen. I was disrespectful. I always knew better than him. I disapproved of the tasks and things he wanted and asked me to do. And I was pretty good at talking back. Unfortunately, I'm too sharp with a tongue and I had to learn to control it. But it was well practiced when I was young. I could talk back very well. And you know what happens then? One day I talked back to him and I really had a good one. And I wanted to get it out so fast and I mispronounced some of the words and it came out as swear words. Now, as a 10-year-old, when you swear to your father, I don't know, eh? Not the ideal position to be in. But that's what happens. And yes, I can only think what that did to his heart then. Hy het my nie geklap nie, luckily. But if he did, I think I would forgive him. No, I would forgive him. So that's what happens. I can only imagine how his heart felt today when thinking back of this. Oh, and I was pretty entitled as well, you know. My mother was sick once, flu or something, and my dad did the shopping. Now, most of you, the guys around here, when your wife sends you to Checkers with a list that's more than 3 items, you kind of sweat, you know, because they constantly move the things around in the shop because you only get there once in 6 months. So he came back after a long, excruciating shopping list, and he bought my sister and I, they sold this big packet of chips, you know, and this was all... Obviously, he wanted to keep us busy because my mother was sick, so he bought us a big pack of chips. I mean, it's a great strategy. And he was excited to share it with us, and he brought it to us, and he put it down, and I read the label, and it said, plain. And my heart broke. And I was like, hoekom koop jy vir my plain chips? I could rather swear at him at that point in time. He was so disappointed, and I didn't understand why. And years later, I understand what I did to him that day. Obviously, he flipped. He took the chips and he opened the packet and he threw it out in the garden. That made me realize, okay, you might have done something wrong here. But that's sometimes how a father feels because of what we do. But still, they love us. These absolutely terrible things I shared with you now, I have gone and asked forgiveness for that after a stern preach from his father. So I guess you sometimes did the same then, eh? So this led to many clashes with my father. This led to me not feeling loved. Why? Because there's a bit of a vibe between me and him. But the vibe's from me. The vibe's not from him. The vibe's from me. And then this led to resentment. Now I'm less for chips, but the chips is in the garden. Now it's suddenly his fault as well. You know? So this led to miscommunications because I don't speak with him enough. He doesn't speak with me enough. One example is one day it started getting a bit better. We played rugby and he said he's going to come and watch. I said, yes, it's fine. But I never told him we're playing an away game. So he pitched up at the home game. Yeah, we're back to square one there. But it shows you what it does when you don't honor your father, when you don't put in an effort, when you are disobedient, on purpose, entitled, disrespectful, etc. So the fruit of this obviously was not having a great relationship with my father for a long time. Once again, not his fault, my fault, my fault. Looking back, it stole a lot from me, and I can only think how much it stole from my father. I must admit I haven't asked him that. I probably will after today. But that's what happens, and that's why you feel like an imposter. You feel not loved because of my own mistakes and because I'm not going to him. And then you feel like an imposter because of that, and you think, why do I feel like an imposter? He doesn't love me. He doesn't love me. So this is no different with our Heavenly Father. For me, it wasn't. Disobedience, entitlement, disrespect, all things that prevents intimacy. No intimacy with God, no relationship, can't hear his voice. He's not blessing the things you are doing, you know, you can't get that. So all that I just mentioned, they are all symptoms of imposter syndrome, funnily enough, but that's not where I want to hang about. If we could always remember what, and engrave it on our hearts and engrave it on our minds, what the Father wants to give his children, we will always know and absolutely be certain that we are God's children. So I've picked out one or two here. There's obviously a lot. The first one is love. There are endless examples in the Bible of God loving us, wanting to love us, wanting to have a relationship with us. I don't have to put one on the board, you know that. But do we always remember that? I mean, just look at, if once again, I looked at my own life, love. And I play soccer and I lose willingly. I've been plastered with makeup. I trust there's a couple of other fathers here who have also been plastered with makeup. I swim in the deep of winter and I enjoy it. And then the ultimate sacrifice, obviously, was using these bands that you get when you do water slides. Every time you go up, you give a band and then you slide down. I've used some of my bands on the low, slow water slide. That's what you do for your children. That's what you do for them. And that's how the Lord loves us and how we must love our children. He wants to be our rock. He wants to be our rock. Every father wants to know his child feels that he is the rock, the safe place. David says it in Psalm 31, verse 3. He says, "You are my rock and my fortress." And then the verse goes on, "For the honor of your name, lead me out of this danger." He wants to be your safe place. He wants to be my safe place. He wants to be every one of our safe places. Then he wants to comfort us, because there are times that it's tough, that you need an arm around you, your shoulders. And the Holy Spirit is there for us every day. But God is so gracious. Sometimes he sends us a comforter that's physical. Look at Ruth and Naomi, how she comforted her mother-in-law in tough times. That's so great. And then the one that really got pressed on my heart was, God is our teacher. I have to teach my children to get them ready for life. God wants to teach us to get us ready for his glory. And I want to read to you from Isaiah 28, verse 23 to 29. And it says here, "Listen to me. Listen and pay close attention." That's a tough first verse, eh? "Listen to me. Listen and pay close attention. I plead. Listen as I plead." But listen and pay close attention. Yo, we struggle with that these days, eh? You asked the question just now, are we expectant of the Lord? Are we waiting for him to come? And you said, not just in your quiet time, but even in our quiet time, we can't get expected of him to come if we can't sit and listen for him in our quiet time. So that was a tough one for me to hear when I looked at the teacher, because that's something you must teach, to sit still and drain the sport and the video games and the whatever out of your head and sit and listen to him. Verse 24, does a farmer always plow and never sow? Is he forever cultivating the soil and never planting? Does he not finally plant his seeds? Black cumin, cumin, wheat, barley, and emmer wheat, each in its proper way and each in its proper place. The farmer knows just what to do, for God has given him understanding. A heavy sledge is never used to thresh black cumin. Rather, it is beaten with a light stick. So black cumin forms in a sort of a, almost like a poppy head. So if you beat it too hard, obviously the pips go flying everywhere. So that's why it's beaten with a light stick. A threshing wheel is never rolled on cumin. Instead, it is beaten lightly with a flail. Exactly the same concept. A flail is just a stick with a larger stick hanging from it that you can swing like that. Grain for bread is easily crushed, so he doesn't keep on pounding it. He threshes it under the wheel of a cart, but does not pulverize it. The Lord of Heaven's armies is a wonderful teacher, and he gives the farmer great wisdom. So I want to go back to verse 23 again. And I want to tell you, this is one thing that God wants to teach us. And the only way to do that is by us offering up our time and our comfort and going and doing it and listening to him, allowing him to speak. Because a relationship is two people talking. It's not just one guy rushing through a couple of sentences when he wants something. It's two people talking. Do we ever hear God speaking to us? Because that's a relationship. Does a farmer always plow and never sow? Is he forever cultivating the soil and never planting? Does he not finally plant his seeds? Black cumin, cumin, wheat, barley, and emmer wheat. Each in its own proper way and each in its own proper place. The farmer knows just what to do, for God has given him the understanding. A heavy sledge is never used to thresh black cumin. Rather, it is beaten with a light stick. A threshing wheel is never rolled on cumin. Instead, it is beaten lightly with a flail. So the correct pressure is applied to harvest the full fruit of the plant. I'll repeat that. So the correct pressure is applied by the farmer or in your life to provide fruit that can be used. So when we suffer, sometimes the correct pressure is applied so that we can bear fruit. Grain is easily crushed, so he doesn't keep on pounding it. He threshes it under a wheel of a cart, but does not pulverize it. The Lord of Heaven's armies is a wonderful teacher, and he gives the farmer great wisdom. So when we feel like imposters, always remember that we are his children. There's no doubt about it. There is no doubt about it. We read it just now. He loves you. He wants to be your rock. He wants to be your comforter. He wants to be your teacher. When he teaches you and you struggle or you don't understand, remember that we only see in part. Preparing the ground for a harvest takes sweat and effort. Preparing your life takes sweat and effort. Planting takes more time, takes more effort, takes more sweat. Waiting for growth requires patience and perseverance and hearing God's voice. There are times when it's dry, it's not raining, we've got to press through. There are times that there's wind, some of the grain might break. You're possibly close to a harvest, some of the seeds blow out. Don't worry, God is there. He's got a plan. Seed and fruit are then treated harshly, but not pulverized, as Isaiah says. They are treated harshly, but this is to achieve a marvelous or tasty end product. I mean, who doesn't love a warm, freshly baked piece of bread? And that piece of bread was grain that was crushed. It's a tasty fruit. It's a tasty end product. That's what God wants. We can do that by knowing that we are His children and He has a plan. Because if I once again look back to when I was a child, some of the times when I actually listened to my father, there was a great end result. You know, there was really a great end result when I listened to him and obeyed him and did not go against his will. Even though I thought, no, this can't be. There was an awesome end product. You know, as I got older, I realized, and I've said this to many people, but as I got older, my father got more clever because I realized he was right. It's as simple as that. Someone once told me between when he turned 21 and when he turned 25, in that 4 years, his father grew by 30 years. I thought that was kind of good. So what I'm trying to tell us here this morning is God is teaching us and shaping us for His glory. We are His children. We are His pride. You are His pride. You say a lot, keep on keeping on, but that's the first thing that came to mind as I was preparing. We have to keep on keeping on because God loves us. He's our children. He's our rock. He's our comforter, but He's also our teacher. But what He wants for us is to be His children, not have imposter syndrome, but really, really, really love Him and honor Him. Okay, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship God once again, knowing that we don't have to feel like imposters, but we are His children, and we're going to have fun in that freedom, if I can call it that way. God, thank you that we know we are Your children, Lord. I pray that we engrave in our hearts and our minds to remember that we are Your children, no matter what, Lord. Lord, and I pray that we lay down our lives for You. We lay down disobedience. We lay down entitlement. We lay all that down for You, Lord, because we only see in part. Help us remember that we only see in part and that You have a perfect plan for us, Lord, and that You want us to live in fullness that You give for us, Lord. Help us to be patient. Help us to persevere. Help us to honor You, Lord, and thank You that we know that Your love, no matter what we do, is there, and that all we have to do is turn to You, open our hearts, and spend time with You, Lord. Spend time waiting on You to lead us. Amen.
Dat die Here vir my twee firestones gewys het. Daai wat jy while we were worshiping, God showed me two firestones, the two that where you, if you bump them together, they make a spark. And I said to him, why is He showing me that? And he said, because when we come to church on Sunday, that is what we get here. We get a spark. But that spark cannot start a fire unless there's a substance that's burning. And I said to him, but what is the substance? And I saw the word burning. And I thought, that is a strange picture. But I realized when we come here, we get the spark. But if we do not add the substance during the week, the word that comes into us that needs to burn until we come back next Sunday, there can't be a fire. And we need the word to get to know our Father. And that's why we have a responsibility to, during the week, keep the fire burning with the word that we eat.
Very good. That's an amazing word. Thanks, G. I was trying to think in a way, how did I respond to my father? And how did that shape the way I'm responding to God? And listening to it this morning, it's really stirred me in a finding that space of relationship with my Father. It's fighting for that space. It is not just being content like this, but just being content of where I am with the Lord. What kind of child are you? You cannot not respond this morning to the Lord and say, Lord, it's because I know I'm His child that I respond in worship. It's because I know who I am in Him that I love Him. And that's only when you respond in that way when you start experiencing relationship with the Lord. Otherwise, it's not. It's just a theology. And you want to close your eyes? I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you feel like His child? Do you feel like His child or not? And if you're not, I want to ask you this morning to respond before the Lord. If you don't feel like His child this morning, because it should be something that you feel. It shouldn't be just a theology or something that you know. Yes, I know that Jesus died on the cross. You know, the demons knows that as well. The demons know the theology, but it's not something that makes them feel adopted as a kid. That's a profound thought. And I want you to search your heart this morning. Do you feel like a child of God? And if you don't, I want you, with everybody's eyes closed, I want you to respond this morning by lifting up your hand, saying, Father, I want to feel like your child. I want to feel like your child. If there's anybody, amen. Anybody else, don't you want to lift up your hand? Just, I want to feel. It's not just I've been going to church for years, but I don't feel like a child of God. God wants you to experience His heart and feel His heart. It's not just a theology. It's not just a truth that you read in a Bible or that you've heard through the years. Anybody else? Amen. 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 Three people responding this morning. See, that's why Jesus died. The big English word is reconciliation. It's making that relationship, the day when God walked into the Garden of Eden and He said, Adam, where are you? God saying this morning, my son and my daughter, where are you? And by you responding this morning, He's reconciling with you. And by opening your heart this morning and giving your heart to Jesus, He's filling you with His Spirit. And through that Spirit, your spirit will scream out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And now all of a sudden everything makes sense. Now I've got purpose in this life. And as a good father, He wants to teach and lead you to salvation as you eagerly await His return to come and finally save all of us. So Father, I pray for those who lifted up their hands this morning. Oh, Father, I pray that You will fill them now with Your Spirit. Fill them, Lord, the spirit of adoption into family, Lord. Father, all of us, and them included, say this morning, Lord, that we recognize that we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. That we are sinners in need of saving. Thank You for dying on a cross for us. Thank You for saving us. Thank You that we can be Your children and You be our Father. Thank You, Father, that this morning that we were able to sit around Your table, spend time with You, and not just come to church and listen to a preach. But as a family, Father, we are eagerly awaiting You. As we behold You, change us, Father. Transform our lives into Your glory, Lord, so that we may reflect that glory into this world that so desperately needs You. Swellendam desperately needs You, Father. Like those three people that responded this morning, they desperately needed You, Father. And we celebrate that this morning, that they came home. But Lord, there's so many more out there. Help us to behold You and to shine Your glory as we do that. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sorry. Ja, mooi vas. Kom ons gaan drink lekker koffie. Amen. Dankie, sien julle volgende week. O ja, for those visitors, sorry, Francois, the very handsome guy at the back there. Don't give it away now, Francois. Just pick up, you can go get your free cappuccino. Okay, dankie julle.